Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. A very familiar story tonight, probably one that most of us heard in Sunday school, vacation, Bible school. We probably have heard it taught many, many, many times. But I hope that we can just look at it tonight, maybe with fresh eyes, a fresh view on this little story, this little gem of a story that's in the Word. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10. Follow along as I read. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, a very familiar story. We've all heard this story many, many times. We know that Zacchaeus was the tax collector. Verse number 2, it tells us that he was a chief tax collector. What does that mean? Well, it means that he was the head guy. He was the head tax collector. He was the big cheese. He was El Presidente. He was the head of it all. He was the traitor, though, to his nation. He was a traitor to his nation because he was aligned himself with Rome. You see, people hated him because he defrauded them out of their money. Oh, that's what Zacchaeus did. You see, Rome set a standard tax rate that was to be charged. But then men like Zacchaeus, you see, charged whatever they wanted to above that to put in their own pocket. Oh, you see, the people had no choice but to pay those taxes as they were assessed. And as a result of his position and his greed, he was rich, he was powerful, he was connected, he was feared, and he was despised. How would you like to go through life feared and despised? What a miserable job that must have been to be the tax collector, the chief tax collector, to take all that money. Yes, he was rich and powerful, but he was despised. Oh, you see, Zacchaeus had wealth and position and power. But Zacchaeus knew there was something missing in his life. He knew that there was something missing. His financial, his political, his social connections, they left him empty. And you see, somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus, he must have heard about this man named Jesus. Oh, maybe he heard reports back from the people that worked for him. Hey, Zacchaeus, there's this guy running around named Jesus. You got to find out about him. Oh, maybe Zacchaeus, when he was out fleecing the people said something about Jesus. But regardless of how he heard about Jesus, something was tugging at Zacchaeus. Something was tugging at his heart. You see, he wasn't satisfied with what he had. Zacchaeus had come to a place where nothing but seeing Jesus was going to satisfy the longings of his heart. You see, when we were lost, God brought us to that place in our lives where it didn't matter what we had, but we knew that something was missing. We knew that something was missing. We knew that God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, brought us to that place where we knew we needed Jesus in our life. I love the story that Pastor Ken shares with us on a regular basis about how he went forward on a Wednesday night and ran up to the altar and gave his life to Jesus that night. He felt that burden come off of his shoulders. He was up there crying like a baby, he's often said. But you see, he knew that night that he needed Jesus. He needed Jesus. So you see, when we came to know Jesus, he saved us through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He brought us to that place where we knew we needed him. And he saved us by his grace. Tonight, I'm teaching to believers. I know that. You guys are the double dippers. You guys are the guys that are here on two times. You're double dippers. You want to be here on a Wednesday night to learn, to get deeper into the Word. You're the believers. So tonight, as we look at this, I want you to think about knowing Jesus in a personal way. You see, even after we're saved, there's that desire to see him. There's that desire to know him. Oh, there's that desire to grow in our relationship with him. And as you read his word, and as you walk with him, you see, there'll be that ever-deepening desire to know Jesus better and know him deeper. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own desire to know Jesus in a deeper fashion. Philippians 3, 8 through 12, you can look it up later on, but it says this: what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's a couple words in that scripture that are very important, and I highlighted them, the words know and knowledge. They speak of an intimate knowledge of all. It's not a superficial knowledge. It's not just knowing a little bit. You see, it's that intimate, deep knowledge. It's deep, it's intimate, and it's complete. Now, are we ever complete in our journey with Jesus? No. We're always going to be growing. We always want to be knowing more. But you see, that's what Paul was talking about here, that deep, intimate, and complete knowledge. Paul is talking about seeing Christ in his fullness and knowing him at the most intimate levels. The most intimate levels. You see, Paul wants to know Jesus completely. Only then will he be able to, the King James Version says, lay hold on for the purpose for which the Lord laid hold of him. I like that. Lay hold on the purpose for which the Lord laid hold of him. In other words, it's that intimacy of seeing Jesus that enables us to become that person that Jesus saved us to be. Did you catch that? Because that's important. It's the intimacy of knowing Jesus that helps us to grow to the point where Jesus wants us to be. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians. You see, we can all identify, I think, with Paul's desire. No matter how deep the believer grows in the things of God, there's always going to be that desire for more, or there should be. There should be that desire to know him better. Oh, there should be that desire to know the Word better. Oh, there should be that desire to go closer to him. There's that desire to know him in his fullness. And no matter how close we get, no matter how much we learn, no matter how much we grow in the Lord, you see, there's always that desire, or there should be that desire for more. There should be that desire for more. The child of God should never be satisfied where he's at. Because let me tell you, once you're satisfied, we grow cold. And as long as there's that hunger and that desire for him in our heart, then there'll be that growth and that closeness and that blessing. You know, Jack Nicklaus, a famous golfer, once said that playing the game of golf is this. You're never staying the same in your ability. You're either getting better or you're getting worse. And you see, knowing Jesus is like that. We don't want to just stay that status quo. We want to be growing. We want to be getting closer to him. And you see, from this well-known story of Zacchaeus, we're going to look tonight. I want to look tonight about the thrill of seeing Jesus. That's what I've titled tonight's topical teaching, The Thrill of Seeing Jesus. God wants to bring you, God wants to bring me to that place of seeing him means more than anything in the world. He wants us to know that thrill of seeing him. He wants us to know that thrill of seeing Jesus. Let's break it down into three little parts tonight as we go through this. Number one, in verses 3 and 7, it's the difficulties of seeing him. The difficulties of seeing him. Verse number 3, it says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." And verse number 7 says, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" You see, when the desire to see Jesus was in the heart of Zacchaeus, he made his way to this roadway where he knew Jesus somehow he had gotten word that Jesus was going to travel down this roadway on his way to Jericho. And he stationed himself beside the road because he wanted to see Jesus. That was his desire. He wanted to see the Lord, but Zacchaeus was hindered in his efforts to see the Lord. There was obstacles that stood in his way that prevented him from seeing and from achieving his goals. What were those obstacles? Well, number one, it was the difficulty of the crowds. Oh, there was a difficulty of the crowds. Apparently, we know that Zacchaeus was maybe a little late in arriving and getting to the place where he thought Jesus was passed by. Maybe he was a little bit tardy in getting there. Maybe he had been out fleecing everybody for some extra tax money, and he didn't quite get there in time, and the crowd was already there. And he was of little stature. He was short. I cannot relate to that. I cannot relate to the fact that I couldn't see over the crowd because everybody always wants me in the back. But Zacchaeus, he couldn't see over the crowd. He was of short stature. They blocked his view. That was the difficulty of the crowds. That was an obstacle. But you see, there was another obstacle. It was the difficulty of his condition. And as we've already mentioned, he was short. And for that reason, it was hard to see. He couldn't do anything about that. That was his problem. But you see, when we desire and develop that desire to see Jesus, I want you to understand that your requests and your opportunities are not going to go unopposed. As you want to see Jesus, as you want to grow in Jesus, as you want to get deeper with him, there's going to be that oppression that comes. Satan will place whatever obstacle he can in your path to see you from seeing Jesus. You can just count on it. I get up every morning and exercise. Not because I want to, because I need to. And it's tough because sometimes there's those obstacles. I just don't want to get up. It's early. But you got to fight through it. There's those obstacles that are right there. But you see, as you want to get deeper into the Word, as you want to get your prayer life deeper, as you want to serve more, as you want to be in church more, those obstacles are going to come up, whatever they might be. Satan will place those obstacles in your way. Sometimes he'll use people. Oh, sometimes he could use a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, or some other person that might try to hinder you in your desire to see Jesus. Maybe he places them in your path. Maybe they criticize you. Why do you go to church so much? Why do you have to go on Wednesday nights? Why do you have to go every day, every Sunday? Why don't you just go every now and then? Why in the world would you give money to the church? Why would you pray? Why would you read that old book? You see, those obstacles are going to be there. People will criticize you when you want to get deeper. They're going to want to attack you for wanting to grow in the Lord. Maybe stand in your way. Do all they can to prevent you from seeing him. And sometimes they'll use the flaws in our own lives to keep us from seeing Jesus deeper. You know, we all have those character flaws. That sin that we're constantly seeking to overcome. Satan will use our shortcomings to keep us from seeing Jesus. He does it to me all the time when I'm driving. I get aggravated with the drivers down here, and I try not to. But it aggravates me when somebody is over there and I'm over here and he comes in front of me to get off 95 because he forgot that the exit was there. It aggravates me. Makes me upset. And it shouldn't, but it does. You see, that's that obstacle, because once I get that upsetness in me, I'm not walking as close as I could be. Those things in our lives. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love that scripture because it is so clear of what we're supposed to do. It says, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. I'll go back to the fact when Pastor Ken went and gave his life, he felt like that burden was lifted off his shoulders. That was, he cast it off, that stuff that was hindering him. If you have stuff in your life that's hindering you to keeping you from walking closer with Jesus, get rid of it, cast it off. But you see, I love this next part, and the sin that so easily entangles. And when I read that, I said, I know exactly what that is because I just did it the other day. I was walking in somebody's backyard to look at the backyard, and I walked through the bushes, and I got all into this spider web stuff. Ugh, it's terrible. It just sticks to you, and it tangles you, and it's nasty. I looked back, and I felt like saying, why didn't you tell me that this was here? But you see, that's what sin does to it. Is it entangles us. It sticks to us. It just pulls us down. And then it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. Our daughter runs half marathons, and she's going to run a full marathon in January. 26 miles. Why would anybody want to run 26 miles? I don't get it, but that's what she wants to do, and that's fine. But you see, she is fixed on a goal. She'll go out and run 15 to 17 miles in training. And she's fixed on a goal of making the marathon. You see, that's what we're to do. We're to run with perseverance, to keep going. When those tough times come, when those obstacles are thrown at us, run with perseverance because there's that race. It says it's marked out for us. Isn't that beautiful? The race is already marked out for us. The path is already there. We just have to stay on the path. It's already marked out for us. That's exciting. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, it tells us what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's a wonderful scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. If you don't have that on your dashboard or your mirror, you probably need that. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. You see, when we develop that desire within our heart to see him, we know there's going to be difficulties. But you see, seeing him will change your life. What do I mean by seeing him? When you feel the power of the Holy Spirit come in on your life, that's seeing him. When you feel him speak to you and give you guidance and direction, when you pray and those prayers are answered, whether it's yes, no, or wait, you see, that's when we see him. But you see, in verse number 7, it also talks about the difficulty of the critics. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner. Even after Zacchaeus saw Jesus, there were those that criticized him. Oh, there were times when their criticism was not only one-fold, but it was twofold. And in this case, it was twofold. You see, first, they criticized Zacchaeus by what? Calling him a sinner. Well, they were right. He was a sinner. We're all sinners. But they didn't have a right to judge him. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and we know this verse, but let me read it to you. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to that plank in your own eye? I love that scripture. That plank, that piece of wood coming out of your own eye. You're concerned about that speck that's in your brother's eye, but you have this plank coming out of your eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. You see, critics, they have no right to judge us. But you see, when they do, I believe when they judge us and they criticize, that they're just opening that window into their own soul. They're just opening that window. It reveals that they're not where they need to be in their own walk with the Lord. So first they criticize Zacchaeus. And then you see, secondly, they criticize Jesus. They criticize Jesus for having anything to do with Zacchaeus. You see, in their failure to see Jesus for themselves, they were condemning Jesus along with the person he despised. They just remember, they despised Zacchaeus. He was not a well-liked person. And here's Jesus going to the house. So all I can say is, well, when we go and we get deeper with Jesus, when we walk that deeper walk, and critics bother you or criticize you, don't let it bother you. Stay the course for Jesus and endure in striving to see him. When you see him and you're looking into the face of God, there's no greater thrill than that. There really isn't. When you feel that Holy Spirit coming in on your life, there's no greater feel. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let your light shine out of darkness. God created the first light. He created the first light in the world. Let him fill your heart with that light. Let him fill your heart with that light. Number one, the difficulties of seeing him. Number two, in verse number 4, the dedication of seeing him. Verse number 4, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. The desire to see Jesus was so great that Zacchaeus wasn't going to allow the crowds, nor his short stature, his condition, to get in his way. He was going to do what he needed to do. He was dedicated to his desire to see Jesus. What did it require for him to see Jesus? It required three things. It required effort. Notice this. He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He ran and climbed. What do those words indicate? Well, both of those words indicate effort. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he was willing to pay the price to do so. That effort was there. You see, seeing Jesus, we know, is not going to be easy at times. It will cost us something to see him. That price is prayer. The price will be time in the Word of God. The price will be attendance at church. The price will be turning away from your sins. The price will be tithes and offerings and alms. Seeing Jesus is not cheap. But it's worth it. It's worth everything, whatever price you have to pay. The question is, what price are you willing to pay to see him? Nothing in your life is worth more than the ability to see him. Whatever you have to do, whatever you have to put down, whatever you have to take up, whatever you have to do to be able to see him, nothing is more important than seeing Jesus. Number one, it required effort. Number two, it required escape. Oh, before Zacchaeus could see the Lord, you see, he had to distance himself, what, from the crowds? Because we know that he was probably late in getting there. The crowds were all in front of him. He couldn't see, so he had to get away from the crowds. He had to get away from the people who were standing in his way. So what did he do? He ran ahead. He got away from the people who hindered him. Did you catch that? You see, Zacchaeus got away from the people who were hindering him at that time. You see, in order to see Jesus, it will cost us in effort and escape. Zacchaeus had to escape the crowd that was there. You see, we've gone through the difficulties of seeing him. We've gone through the dedication of seeing him. And as we close tonight in verses 5 through 10, the delight of seeing him. The delight in seeing him. Verses 5 through 10. And when Zacchaeus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down," and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, seeing him won't be without pain. And it won't be without a price. Seeing him, though, will change your life. What happened when Zacchaeus saw Jesus? Well, number one, it was personal for him. It was personal. You see, Jesus himself stopped where Zacchaeus was in that sycamore tree, and he spoke directly to that little man. He even called him by his name. It was that personal encounter that changed the life of Zacchaeus forever. You see, when you get to that place where you see Jesus for yourself, when you feel that Holy Spirit, it's going to be that personal thing for you. I can remember times in my life, and you probably can too, when Jesus showed up in your life. Those times that have been a blessing. And those times that have made us hungry for more. I've shared this story with you before. But our son was about, I don't know, 3 or 4. His grandmother was staying with him. My wife was in the hospital. She had had a miscarriage. And I was at home with Justin, and my mother-in-law was helping with Justin. And I was on the alarm call-out system for the place that I worked at that time. And when the burglar alarm went out, I was the first one to get the phone call, and I had to go over to the building and let the police in. And so one night, my wife was in the hospital. Justin was asleep. My mother-in-law was in the house staying with him. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. And it was the alarm. It was the police department, alarm company. And I had to get in the car and drive over there and let the police in and did what we needed to do. And I was tired. I had spent the whole day at the hospital. It was a long day. And I can remember asking, and this was a long time ago now, Lord, why? Why tonight? Why tonight? And I can remember on the way home, excuse me, as I pulled into the driveway, there was a song that came on the radio, and it said, God has a reason and a purpose. I couldn't tell you who sang it. I've never heard it again. But you see, that song spoke to me at that time, and God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. He showed up, and I could see him in a real way. God has a reason and a purpose. And I know that you probably have those times too in your life when you've seen Jesus, where you've felt the Holy Spirit. But with Zacchaeus that day, it was personal. Jesus spoke to him directly. But you see, it was also powerful. Verse number 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What happened then? Well, Jesus went home with Zacchaeus. And you see, sometime during that course of their conversation, Zacchaeus must have been convicted of his sin. And his life was changed at that time. How do we know that? Well, it's evidenced by what we read in that verse. That greedy, money-minded man was changed by what? By seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus is that powerful thing. Think about this. Think about Moses. Think about how Moses saw God, how God empowered Moses and gave him the energy to lead Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. We see that in Exodus. For 40 years, he gave Moses the power as they went through the wilderness. Oh, you see, seeing him will change everything. Seeing him will enable you to weather the storms of life. Seeing him will allow you to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Seeing him will give you power. Seeing him will give you the courage and strength. Seeing him will give you boldness. Seeing him will give you confidence. Seeing him will impact every area of your life. Seeing him will change your life like nothing else can. Think about if we could ask some of the people in the New Testament that saw Jesus, like the woman at the well, or the woman with the issue of blood, the blind man at the temple, oh, the Samaritan leper, the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, Saul of Tarsus, Simon Peter. If we could just ask them, what was it like? And we will ask them one day. What was it like seeing Jesus as he walked in that region where you were? What was it like? I'm sure they're going to say there was nothing like it. And you know what? Then they'll probably ask us, what was it like to live in a country where you could go to church freely, where you didn't have opposition, where you could witness, where you could sit in air conditioning? What was that like? Did you save a lot of people? Did you spread the gospel a lot? Did you lead a lot of people to the Lord? Were you walking close with him? Because you had such freedom. I know that we're going to ask those questions, and I believe they're going to ask those questions back. But you see, verses 9 and 10, it was also profound. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Seeing Jesus saved Zacchaeus. Oh, you see, their meeting was no accident. You know, the Lord knew that Zacchaeus was up in that sycamore tree. He knew that before he ever breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. Think about that. Jesus already knew that Zacchaeus was going to be in that sycamore tree that day as he was passing by going to Jericho. That was a planned meeting, and it was profound. You see, the man who climbed that sycamore tree, that man who ran ahead and climbed and took the action that was needed, his life was never the same after he saw Jesus. And if you know Jesus, there's those places along the way that he's prepared for you. Just like that night I drove home and sat in the garage and listened to that song that I've never ever heard again. I have no idea who sang it, but that song was there for me that night. As we close, Acts chapter 7. If you haven't read through the book of Acts lately, I challenge you to do that. The book of Acts is a wonderful book just to read through. Number one, it tells about the early church. It tells about the believers. It tells about missionaries who went out. But when you follow the life of Paul and Peter, and you see what they did in front of royalty, governors, lawyers, kings, they stood and they proclaimed the gospel. Read the book of Acts. Just read through it. It's a wonderful book just to read through. Pick it up and just read through it because there's so much in it. It will encourage you. Acts chapter 7, it tells us about a deacon by the name of Stephen. And he was preaching Jesus, and he was attacked for his preaching in Acts chapter 7. He was arrested. He was put on trial by the Jews. And when he was on trial, he gave a wonderful teaching in Acts chapter 7. He preached to them for quite a while, and they were convicted of their sins. But instead of repenting, instead of turning to Jesus, what did they do? They reached out in anger, and they stoned him. Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60 tells us the rest of the story. You see, as they attacked Stephen, they cast him out into the city and they began to stone him to death. And in the midst of that most painful moment in Stephen's life, Stephen got a glimpse of Jesus. Verse number 54, it says this, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." Remember, Stephen had just preached to him for quite a while. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You see, Stephen saw Jesus. It was the thrill of seeing Jesus. He knew where he was going. I believe Dan, as he went to see Jesus, he had the thrill of seeing Jesus. He's seeing Jesus right now. He's dancing up there. He's in good health. He's having a great time, praising and worshiping. You see, seeing Jesus makes the difference between our just existing and our truly living. If you're just existing, you need to get into the Word more. You need to pray more. You need to get deeper with Jesus. Seeing Him makes that difference between doubt and confidence. Seeing Him makes the difference between turmoil and peace. Seeing Him makes the difference between sorrow and joy. Are you walking with Jesus tonight? Are you experiencing the thrill of seeing Jesus? Oh, I hope you are. Again, this has been simple teaching tonight, but I hope it's brought us back to the fact to help us remember that we need to get more into the Word, that we need to pray deeper, that we need to worship more, that we need to have our eyes focused on Jesus so that we have that thrill of seeing Jesus.